looking into a passage in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. You know where 2 Kings is located? Y'all are old timers. You know the Bible. You know the Word of God. It's just after 1 Kings. Okay. All right. That's a no-brainer, isn't it? 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, it's before the book of Hezekiah, though. In fact, they're all before Hezekiah because there is no Hezekiah. Okay. There was a Hezekiah person, king, yeah, but not a book with his name. The book tells us about him, but not a book after his name. It's funny. Every time a real ornery preacher says, open your Bible, say Hezekiah chapter 3, and people start turning. I almost would be embarrassed to do that because that's awful mean, isn't it? Catch people off guard like that. You could just automatically start turning Hezekiah. Oh, wait a minute. There is no Hezekiah. Okay. Well, I'm just playing with you this morning. 2 Kings 4. Now you have plenty of time to find your spot. 2 Kings chapter 4. We begin reading in verse 1 together. 2 Kings 4, 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. And he said, go, borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. It came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her sons, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God and said, go, sell the oil and pay thy debt. And he said, go, sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Well, what an amazing, miraculous occurrence that we find in the life of Elisha the prophet. Appropriate for Mother's Day, because here was a mother that was in a hard spot, wasn't she? She's widowed. Her husband is gone. She, unlike the current atmosphere that we have in government, you know, there are some provisions made in our society for social needs, for people that are helpless, not able to take care of themselves. And I'm certainly not opposed to governmental aid, social aid for those that are in real need. I'm not opposed to that whatsoever. As you and I both know, there is rampant abuse of that, so that there are a lot of people that aren't really in need, and some of them have means of taking care of their needs, but they're too trifling and too lazy to get a job and work and do anything. So it's easier just to sit around and receive handouts, isn't it, sometimes, and to do things. It's not in my blood, my nature to do that. Probably not in yours either. But here was a woman that was in real need. And in fact, she was in such need that because of her indebtedness, her two sons were about to be taken as bondmen. That was the custom of the day when money was owed, that a person could be taken into slavery, so to speak, and they could be bondmen, indentured slave. They could work out their debt, which they owed. Of course, it was not a desirable situation, especially for a widow that was depending on her sons even to care for her. And along comes the man of God, Elisha, and she makes a request of him. Actually, she simply lays out her situation, and he asks the obvious, what shall I do for thee? It's amazing that we read in the New Testament examples of Jesus' miracles. There were occasions when Jesus asked the same question, didn't he? What shall I do for you? What do you want me to do for you? What will you that I do for you? What do you want? And she, of course, received the blessing. But the title of our time together in these few verses to get this morning is, Are You Prepared to Receive the Blessing? Are you prepared to receive the blessing? And two simple points that I have concerning this passage this morning, and we'll take some rabbit trails along the way, some side paths, and examine some interesting things in the text and make some applications as we go. But the first point is simply this, the blesser, and that is God himself. And God is the fount of every blessing that flows. He's the source of every good. Now, in this situation, there was a miraculous giving of a blessing that no man could accomplish, that could not be humanly explained. It was supernatural, and it came from the blesser. Notice these things about God and his ability to bless. His will is to bless. You know, sometimes we use that phrase as a greeting or as a salutation or as something we would say. We'll say, God bless you. Don't we say that? And it's okay to say that. God bless you. Now, there's some people I will not say that to. I will not say that to someone who is preaching false gospel, who's preaching a lie. I will not say, God bless you. I'll pray for them. I'll confront them for the truth, but I will not say, God bless you, because he can't and he won't. He won't bless that which is against him, that which is evil and wicked. But nevertheless, we use the phrase, God bless you. Did you know God's will is to bless people? He's the blesser, and he's wants to bless us. In fact, he wants to bless us more than we want to get blessed. Did you know that? He wants to give more to us than we desire to receive from him. And there are some complicating facts concerning that, of receiving the blessing, and that's why we ask the question in the title of our time this morning, Are you prepared to receive the blessing? Well, we think about the blesser, God himself. His will is to bless, and think of his ability to bless, his ability to bless. There's a verse that showed up this past week in a discussion, and it comes from Philippians. And I think I'll just hold off on that, because you're going to hear a refrain from that in a special presentation in the morning service. But there is a phrase in that passage that says, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And it has to do with receiving a blessing of God. Well, what about his ability to bless? What limitations are there upon God when it comes to blessing? Well, none whatsoever. What limitations are there upon you when you come to write a check or make a purchase? Any limitations? Well, of course there are. We all have a finite bank account, don't we? We have finite resources. We have finite everything, because we are finite people. God is infinite. He's the God of all blessings. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the author and the finisher. He's the all in all. He's the King of Kings. He's the eternal one. And his ability to bless is limitless. Now, we forget that sometimes when we pray, don't we? And when we ask God for help and for blessings, don't we sometimes forget that God is limitless, and that he has no cap on his ability to do things? And it may be that you've been guilty of what I have from time to time. We'd be praying, and we'd be praying as if we were praying to someone who had some limitations, but God doesn't. His ability to bless is unlimited. And think of this concerning the blesser. His readiness to bless, his readiness. You know, God is not playing games with us and toying with us and tantalizing us. We do that sometimes when we're just having fun with people, don't we? We have some tricks and some humor and some and some things that we involve in doing. God doesn't play with us. He doesn't. He is ready to bless. He is also ready to bless. As we said, more ready to bless than we are to receive that blessing. Well, what is it that the widow did to receive the blessing? When we ask you, are you prepared to receive the blessing? Obviously, we're going to get into this object or this matter of faith when we get to our second point in just a little bit. But what did she actually do? Well, she just obeyed that which the prophet Elisha said to do. Now, what did he tell her to do? She said, go out to your neighbors and borrow a bunch of empty vessels. Well, let's back up just a notch before that, because he asked her a question first. He said, what do you have in the house? What do you have in the house? Well, what do you have in your house? Well, I got a bunch of junk in my house. And my wife's cleaned up a bunch of our junk over these last few weeks of being shut up and not been able to go out to eat or not be able to go to certain stores and so forth. We've sort of had some downtime. She's made good usage of that. And she's been cleaning out the junk, taking away stuff to Goodwill while it was still open. Now we can't even do that. And she's very politely and respectfully put all of my junk in certain piles around the house. And she's got a big round table set up in the front room that's just loaded with stuff. Some of you heard me tell about this before. It's just loaded with it. And she said, well, what are you going to do? We're going to have company over. I said, put a tablecloth over it. And just like everything's okay. And the tablecloth will be on the junk. And that's that. I told you the story about how one of my youngest grandsons, curious as he is, lifted the tablecloth and started looking through Grandpa's junk. And he found some real treasures, some real, real treasures, some priceless treasures. You want to hear one of the treasures that he found under there? Nobody in this room was present when this was happened, except maybe Beth Ann. I'm not sure. She might have been. She might have been, but takes us back to the year 1971. It's Thanksgiving time, 1971. And someone got the wild idea. There's this new place down the road, down from Orlando, called Disney World. Let's load up a church bus. And I don't think Sam would have been there in 71. Probably not. But somebody had this wild idea. Let's go as a church group to that Disney World, and let's have a church outing and go check it out. Well, Thanksgiving came on Thursday, and Friday was 21st. I forgot the exact date. I have to look at the evidence at home to tell you. But Friday was the next day. The day after Thanksgiving, we decided to load up one of our yellow church buses and go to Disney World, and we did. And we did. Well, it was an interesting day because it was the first day in history that Disney World had to close because of overcrowding. It filled up and they had to stop people from coming in. They shut it off. Nobody else in. Well, no, back in those days, you just didn't go into Disney World and just get on rides and ride and see things and everything. You had little packets, little coupon tickets, little booklets of coupons, and there were A tickets and B tickets and C tickets and D's and E's. I think E was a top ticket, wasn't it? And A's would do little kiddie rides and so forth, and B would be up a notch. And if you went all the way to E, you could ride Space Mountain and you could go to the Hall of Presidents. That was an E ticket. And you had to tear one of those out and present it at the ride before you could go. That's the way they did it in the beginning days of Disney World. Well, on that particular day, you could have had all the tickets in the world. It would have done you no good because the lines were just wrapped around everywhere. You couldn't get on anything, and it was pretty much a miserable day. But anyway, here's the object. When we were cleaning out my parents' house up on Hancock recently, I found in some stuff 5 pennies wrapped up in masking tape and labeled, and it was written on, got these pennies in change November 21st, 1971 from Disney World. Five pennies. They're just pennies. I mean, just pennies. They're brand new pennies. They've been wrapped up in tape since 1971. And so, boy, that's a real treasure right there. Five pennies that came all the way from Disney World on the first day that they had to close because of overcrowding. Now, that didn't mean anything to anybody, does it? Doesn't mean much to me. But one of my young grandsons found that, and he was intrigued by that and by some other goodies that he found on the junk table. Now, you thought, I totally jumped the rails. He'll never get back where he's going. The question was asked, what's in your house? What do you got in the house? I'll tell you what's in our house, a lot of junk. Less than there was, but still more than there needs to be. But this widow said, I don't have anything except a pot of oil. Nothing but a pot of oil. Now, according to the way she answered that, she didn't esteem the pot of oil to be of any value. It's just a pot of oil. It's what everybody has for cooking needs and so forth. That's all I've got. A pot of oil. That's it. Did you know oil is symbolic frequently in Scripture of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit of God? And when she begins to pour the oil and it begins to be multiplied, it is a reminder of the fact that you cannot exhaust the supply of the Holy Spirit that He has to empower and to provide for us in every way in our lives. And that's what the blesser has to give. And I'm reminded of New Testament scriptures that dovetail with this and that fit perfectly with this. Jesus, in one passage, said, if you as earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, you know how to do nice things for your family, how much more your Heavenly Father for those that ask of Him the Holy Spirit and the supply and the ability of the Holy Spirit to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves is unlimited, just like the unlimited nature of the blesser, because they're one and the same. One and the same. The blesser. He was simply going to pour out a blessing for her that she would not even be able to imagine. Well, that's point number one, the blesser. And point number two is the receiving of the blessing, or the blessed, or the blessed. The receiving of the blessed. Now, there are two steps to receiving blessings of God. And actually, we could interchange the word blessing with promises. There is a correlation between these promises. And actually, what the Elisha was setting up for her was, in essence, a promise. If she would be obedient to just what he said to do. But then there was an attached promise to that. And there is for us. And there are two stages of receiving the blessing or the promise. First of all, we are to face the facts of the promise. Face the facts of the promise. Now, you know very well that the Bible, the Scripture, God's Word is full of promises. Full of promises, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of promises. Many of them are for you and for me. Some of them are unique to individuals and they would not apply to us. Clearly, by the context, you can know the difference when you read God's Word, can't you? Now, there are some that would twist and deceive and use unfaithfully and deceitfully the Word of God and try to tell you that you can claim some promise which would be specifically or dispensationally for someone else, and we don't have any right to do that. However, the book is full of promises. We turned up a couple on Wednesday night for some of you that were here. We turned up some promises, and one of them was that Sunday night, Wednesday night? Lost track, been having so much fun. But one of those promises was found in Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. The promise is this, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, thou knowest not. Now, specifically, originally, that promise was made to Jeremiah the prophet. Now, he was in a tough spot. He was in a bind, he was. He seemed to keep himself in that spot for just speaking the truth. And specifically and originally, that promise was given to him. But because of the truth of the promise, and because of the general nature of the promise, it's one that we can receive as well. Because in other places, he invites us to call on him and to come unto him and to seek him and to find him. And so because of that preparation that we find in other places, we can say, yes, that promise is good for me too. And so when we say, I have a promise that God said if we'd call on him, he would answer. And he will, every time he will. So the first step to receiving the promise, the blessing, is to face the facts of the promise. Now there are a couple of different kinds of promises that are found in Scripture. A couple of different kinds of promises. And let's see if we can simplify this for sake of time this morning and get on. But there are promises of God that are unconditional. Unconditional promises. God says, this is what I'm going to do. It doesn't matter what you do or think or say, this is what I'm going to do. That's an unconditional promise. And then there's a second kind, which is a conditional promise. A conditional promise. Could anyone present this morning give me an example of a conditional promise? A promise that has a condition attached to it. If you do this, then I'll do this. All right. If you ask him to, he'll save you. Will he save you without you asking him to, or without you seeking him, without you coming to him? No, he won't. You've got to make a conscious decision of your will to ask him, to trust him. That's a conditional. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Okay? Conditional promise. You do this and he'll do that. Any other examples? Yes, Lawrence. All right. There is a promise made to children, obeying their parents. There's a command that's given. Children, obey your parents in order for this is right. But there's an attachment to it in the original Old Testament giving, that it may be well with thee, thou mayest live long upon the earth. Now the promise is, honor and obey your parents, and you'll live long and you have a good life. That's God's promise. It's conditional. Now, what about the rebel? What about the sinner that spits in his parents' face and doesn't care what his parents say and sins against his parents? They're going to have a rough life. They're not going to live long because it's conditional. Conditional promise. All right? Any other examples? Conditional promises that God gives. Conditional. Ask, you shall receive. All right. Is God just going to dole it out without us asking? Well, he might, but his divine order is ask and receive. How about seek and find? Knock and it's open. Those are conditional promises. They're very simple on our part. He didn't make it hard because he knows we're not capable. We can't. And it involves this element that we're going to see next, out of faith. Any other examples of conditional promises that we see? Yes?
To trust in the Lord and not lean on your own understanding and acknowledge him, and then he will direct our path.
All right, there you go. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord, don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Ever wonder why God's not leading you? Ever wonder why you can't sense leadership of the God, of the Lord? Wonder why you're not able to take advantage of that? Well, it may be that you're not trusting. Maybe that you're leaning on your own understanding at conditional promise. Yes, it is. All right. Yeah. All right. That's another one from the Psalms. Be still and know that I am God. All right. Can you know God and know about God? If you're not being still, Well, you can, but it's difficult. And the promise is attached to you. Just settle down, be still, and know that I'm God. The book's full of them, isn't it? In fact, most of our promises that we see in Scripture are conditional covenants or promises, aren't they? There is your part and the part that He'll deliver. Now, a question for you. Will He ever fail? Will He ever fail to deliver? Never, 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 never. Will you or I ever fail? Yes, we will. We do. Not proud of it, not happy about it, but because of our frame, that's where we live, and we do, we can, we will fail. Right? Face the facts of the promise. Face the facts of the promise. Now, this widow was receiving a promise that was being dispensed at the hands of the prophet, and oh, how God instrumentally used these men as prophets to dispense His work and to accomplish His work, so that it was just the same as God speaking when these men spoke. And she was faced with the facts of this promise. And think how it could have been for a moment. Maybe you do this, but when I read some things in Scripture, sometimes I think of how it could have been, wasn't, and how it might have been, so forth, maybe. But what if this widow had said, "You got to be kidding me. You want me to go borrow a bunch of empty vessels, empty pots from all my neighbors? You don't know my neighbors, do you? And what's the use? I told you I've got one little pot of oil, and that's it, and I have plans for that. And what's all this borrowing of vessels business about?" Now, could she have easily done that in doubt? Well, of course. Do we ever do that? Yeah, we do. You have to face the facts of the promise. Face the facts of the promise. There are some humorous things that are built in to this. Did you smile when we read it about some of them? For instance, do you visualize things when you read Scripture? Do you see it in your mind? You see things happening? I'm seeing this widow in there with the door shut and her two sons, and they're pouring out the oil, and the boys are thinking, "Wow, look at that, look at that. Will it ever quit? It just keeps going. It just keeps going and going. It's like the Energizer battery, you know." No, they didn't have batteries back then, but just keeps going and keeps going. And she says, "Bring me another vessel." And they said, "That's it. They're all used up. There aren't any more." And the oil stayed. It stopped. That was it. Well, I think the original pot was still full and running over. But so were the other borrowed vessels, which she was able to take and sell at a profit and live of that, and her children as well, and prevent them from being sold in bondage and slavery as bondmen to pay for their indebtedness. She paid her debt. Isn't it interesting in verse 7, "And he said," that is the prophet, "Go sell the oil and pay thy debt." What's the first thing you ought to do when you get hold of some money? Pay your debts. Pay your bills. Pay your debts. Well, that's an unknown thing today, isn't it? I am absolutely scared to death what our government is doing right now. It used to be millions and billions. Now we're into trillions of dollars. I don't know where they're pulling it from. I guess it's like a magician pulling it out of his hat or up his sleeve or something. It's just coming from nowhere, but it just keeps coming, doesn't it? Trillions and trillions of dollars, and they act like there's going to be no end. And mathematically, there's no way possible ever for the debt to be paid. No way. No way. Not if they confiscate everything that everybody has and ever will have in all of the nation. Can't be paid. It'll never be paid. You say, "Are you a pessimist?" No, that's just a cold, hard fact. That's just the way it is. It's just interesting that verse 7, the prophet said, "Go sell this oil, pay your debt. Pay your debt." Now, he could have said, "Go sell the oil and have a party and celebrate God's goodness to you, or invite the neighbors over to something." He said, "Go sell the oil, pay your debt." That was her need. She had to face the facts of the promise. Now that brings us to a second thing concerning receiving the blessing. The two stages, first is facing the facts of the promise. Secondly, obtain the promises by faith. Obtain the promises or receive the promise by faith. Receive the promise by faith. Now what do you have to do to receive something? What do you have to do? Mavis used for an example about salvation. What do you have to do to be saved?
Take it.
You just take it. Just take it. God offers it. Is it a valid, legitimate offer? Yes. What do you have to do to be saved? Just take His gift of salvation. Just receive His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just take what God offers to you. That is receiving by faith the promise that God has given. Now I'm talking basically to saved, seasoned Christians this morning in Sunday school. But we too can be guilty of not receiving by faith that which God offers to us, that which God extends to us, holds out to us. We as human beings make things incredibly complicated at times, don't we? When God simply says, take. And our responsibility is to receive. Now we've got people that make it so complicated that they break this matter of salvation down to a point where there is some working involved, where there's some human effort involved, where there's some merit that we have to gain with God. It's a meritorious, it's a works-based salvation of sorts. And it becomes very complicated when it's so simple, when God says, take, and our part is simply to receive, to take. Do we have to understand it all? How much do you really understand about God and about the Bible? How much do you really, really, really understand? Man, I've been studying the Bible for a long time, and I'm still working on some things, aren't you? And God is so great and so good, and His book is so full of things. We don't have to have perfect understanding of everything. We don't. I think we are to obey, as Timothy said, study to show thyself approved. We're supposed to involve ourselves in a lifelong goal of receiving the truth of God's word. I had a professor in college, which probably left as big an impression on me as any other professor ever had. But he says, for you young preacher boys, you'll need to establish a lifelong goal. You'll never get there, but you can establish this as a long-term goal to be working on, to have certain aspects of knowledge about certain chapters, certain things. I'm not going into those details. But he said, this is the goal that you establish from now and into the future. And he says, you'll be working on it till your dying day. But you'll be making progress. You'll be gaining some things. You'll be gaining some knowledge and some understanding. And the Holy Spirit will teach you along the way. Well, I appreciated that. And I'm still working on it. Let's put it that way. I'm still working on it. And so are you as well. Obtain the promise by faith. Now, God is pleased by nothing more than simply believing His word. We face the facts of His promise, and then we obtain the promise by faith. We simply believe Him by faith and take His promise. Now, what about some application for us? Our planning to receive reflects our faith to receive. Now, there's an example of that this morning in our first coming together on Mother's Day for our services back together. This auditorium has been cleaned, disinfected, sanitized from stem to stern. And I'll say more in the morning service, thanking the Foster family, particularly Bonnie. Bonnie cleaned every inch of the upholstery on these pews, steam cleaned them, extracted the water from it, the carpet the same way, All the hymn books have been sanitized. And she did that in faith, expecting people to come back to church. And I believe that. That may not come back, everybody, all at once, but I already see evidence this morning. People are heading back. Is there any trepidation? Is there we have any qualms? We have any fears about things? Well, sure. There's always stuff that we deal with. But we have to plan like we're going to receive the blessing. We'll hear more about that in the morning service through a special presentation. And how many of you remember the umbrella, the little red umbrella that Chris Miller had years ago? Anybody remember the red umbrella? You remember that? Okay. You remember what the general gist was of the umbrella? If you're praying for rain, it's okay to take the umbrella because it's what you asked God for, wasn't it? And so if you're carrying the umbrella and it's parched and dry and barren, and someone says, "What do you have that silly umbrella for?" You said, "Because I've asked God for rain." We expect Him to answer. We expect Him to make good on His promises. And we say, "I'm probably not going to need the umbrella for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks." No, we ask Him. Let's not be surprised when He answers. I looked at the offering. Did you look at it? Did you look at the offering amount? Have you looked at your bulletin yet? General offering was $9,000 last week. Nobody here. Just a handful. Some of you were. And, you know, preachers everywhere scared to death. We're not going to be able to pay our bills. We're gonna go under. We're going to be in trouble. And we ask God, "Lord, You know all this happening. We don't. And Lord, there are needs here. Lord, would You take care of that? And would You put it in the hearts of Your people to do that?" And we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be just shocked. Where did that come from? Well, we asked, didn't we? We asked God for that? We did. So let's thank Him. All right. Promises, blessings. Are you prepared to receive the blessing? Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank You for the time to give them Your word this morning. Continue to bless it to our hearts and help us to activate these truths by faith and walk in them these days of reliance and testing that we're enduring right now. Bless as we part company for a few moments and get ready for the morning service. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.